All right, we're in part 5 of Swimming in the Desert, closing up, and then next week we'll start our Christmas series. And we've been studying all through this series. The series has been about the love of God. And just to quickly recap where we've been, we talked about the fact that God reveals himself as a God of love and a God who his primary way of interacting with us is through love. And that while God does have wrath, because of his love, he does have wrath, sin and rebellion make him angry, but that his primary way of relating to us is through love. And we saw in the Old Testament where God is described as he delights in unchanging love. He delights in unchanging love. He does not hold his wrath forever. So then we've been talking about, all right, so now it's one thing to know that God loves us. It's another thing to accept that, to receive it, as opposed to just mentally acknowledging it. And we can mentally acknowledge it and not having received it into our lives. So how do we know that we have? How can we tell that we've received the love of God as opposed to just merely agreeing that it's out there? And so we've seen where the Bible tells us, here's how you know. And we've seen several different instances over the last few weeks. We looked at the fact that when the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, it'll tend to change our natural reaction, which is our natural reaction to, shall we say, negative stimuli when bad things happen, when people aren't what we want them to be or whatever, is to lash out. Our natural reaction is to lash out. But that when Christ's love is poured out into our lives, then the supernatural reaction will be one of reaching out. We see Jesus on the cross who says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And so we talked about that is a supernatural, beyond the natural reaction. The natural reaction is to lash out. But when God has been poured out into our lives, we understand how much mercy we have received that we did not deserve, and we can now extend that mercy to others who don't deserve it and reach out, not lash out. And so seeing that tendency in us, you'll still feel the natural tendency will be there still. There'll be that urge to lash out, but there will be something greater that you can pull to, which will be to reach out and to love those who may hurt you. Then we talked about do we see others and do we see people who are bad, in however we define that, and do we see ourselves in them, or do we see them as separate from us? Do we look at those people and say, well, look at them, they're so much worse than me? And we looked at Paul reminding the Ephesians, he said, remember, so were you. You were like that too. You were at one time lost and separated and rebellious. And so do we look at others, those that we feel are different than us, do we look at them and see ourselves? And as God pours love into our hearts, we will look at others, and instead of seeing ourselves as superior, we will see ourselves in them, because we'll say, yeah, I'm the same way. I'll tell you, that will, in just a very simple way, this, we already preached that message, I don't want to go back, but I'll tell you just that, if you're married, that can revolutionize your marriage, just that. There's a lot of time, I mean, I think every week at some point, one of us, out of the me and my wife, one of us will disappoint the other. I mean, it's standard practice that during the week, one of us does something that the other person didn't like. It's just hard to avoid. And when we talk about it, this is the number one thing that Sarah and I say to each other. We immediately talk about, like, if Sarah has done something that I didn't like, and she says, oh, I'm sorry, I should have done that. And I'm like, I'm no better. I do the same thing. And I see in her failure my own failure, because I fail her all the time too. And that diffuses a lot of conflict. Because I'll say, well, yeah, it was your turn this time, but I do the same thing, or I do it my own way, and so I'm no different. And when we look at sinners and we look at people who are behaving badly and say, yeah, well, me too. Maybe not in the same way, maybe not in the same, but I fall short too. And it's when it will transform you, and that's what? That's the love of God being poured out in your heart. And then the final thing we talked about last week, which was the idea of being diligent for unity. And we looked at, what does it say? Is here's what it means to walk in love. It said, walk in a manner that is consistent with your calling. And then it gave a list. And it said, gentleness, patience, tolerance, that we put up with each other, being diligent to preserve unity in the bond of peace. And it says, so one of the other traits of having the love of God poured out into our hearts is we're just going to put up with each other. And again, that's tough because people are difficult. People are hard to live with. I did a funeral this last week over in the town of Chesterville for an old friend of mine, Harlan Clemens, who passed away. And so I spent a lot of time. I talked to some of the people at the town office that I'm making friends with, and I'm friends with the proprietors over at the corner store. And we're just talking about dealing with the public, and the public is fun to deal with, right? It's fun to deal with. And by fun, I mean not overly fun, because people are awful. Aren't we? You know, it's not them, it's us. And so are we diligent to be gentle with them? So this is what we've been talking about. This idea that love, the love of God, transforms us. And we talked last week that this love is not a feeling, and we'll talk more about that today. It's not about a warm feeling or being nice, but this transforms us because it causes us to be other-focused, to be focused rather than inward, focused upward towards God and outward towards others, rather than being focused inward on myself, which another way of saying that is selfish, selfish. Now, when it comes to church, talking about the love of God and talking about church is always interesting because, again, the church has oftentimes had a reputation that might not be described as terribly loving. Again, a lot of times, what are churches good at? You know, well, they're good at having fights, they're good at splitting, they're good at wars, they're good at getting upset with people, and oftentimes, fairly or not, and too often, maybe fairly, the church has a reputation, in general, of being kind of rough. But there does tend to be a couple of extremes that a lot of churches fall within. The way that we could describe these extremes is law versus love. Because there's some churches that are really big on, you know, these are the rules. And this is how it's supposed to be. This is the law. And so, you know, and it might be as extreme as even there's a dress code to walk in the door. There's a certain level of propriety that is expected. But there's even, you know, it's if you sin, and goodness knows people sin, then you will be getting a visit from the leadership, maybe with a ruler for your knuckles or whatever, to have a little talk with you. And so, you know, kind of correct, a lot of correction and kind of rough, kind of law. Or goes the other way and just, God is a God of love and it doesn't matter what you do and it's just all okay. And so the people on the love side tend to look at the law side and go, man, you guys are just legalists and you guys are terrible. Meanwhile, the law guys are like, man, you guys just, you permit sin and you just, you have no, you know, no standards, no biblical standards. And usually both are right. And so then we feel this pull because, okay, so now somebody's sinned. And sometimes, and especially depending on if it's someone we care about, we finally find ourselves, okay, on one hand, they shouldn't be doing that. They're wrong, so you want to go this way. But I love them, and I don't want to drive them away, so now I'm over here. But they're wrong. And so then we're like, oh, and then, you know, what is the church supposed to do? Well, if the church comes down on them, we're probably going to be mad at the church. But if somebody else says that, we'll say, well, why didn't the church deal with that? And so we find ourselves torn between law and love in these two extremes. And what we're going to look at today is the fact that those two extremes are actually not intention. We create that tension. It's not biblical. So let's dive in and look at that. So turn to Ephesians 5. We've been working our way through Ephesians the last 3 weeks. Ephesians 5, we're going to read the first 21 verses. Ephesians 5. Therefore, and the therefore, we just, you know, if we want to take a quick glance back of what he's saying therefore to, verse 32 of chapter 4, He says, be nice to each other, putting up with each other. So that's what we talked about last week. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. All right, let's unpack that, because it's pretty amazing what you see here. First, in verse 1, it says, be imitators of God, imitate God, copy God, and walk in love. So this is what we saw over the last couple of weeks. Walk in love. And notice the example it gives. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Love others the way Christ loved you. What did Jesus say? Love one another as I have loved you. And then it explains, how did he love us? And gave himself up for us. And what did Jesus say about that? No one has any greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So the ultimate expression of love, the key expression of love, is to lay down your life. He says, so walk in love, love one another, the way Christ loved you. He gave himself up for you. Now give yourself up for one another. This idea of, again, love being a choice to step away from myself. And then, starting in verse 3, he begins to talk about righteousness. Immorality and impurity or greed shouldn't be mentioned. Verse 4, how you talk. And he goes through and talk about, you know, verse 11, the deeds of darkness. And he talks about righteousness, the being good. But in verse 3, notice as he starts with immorality or impurity or greed, there's the contrast. Because Jesus came, and what did Jesus do? He gave up himself. He says, but don't live in immorality and impurity or greed. Because you know what that is? That is the ultimate or key expression of selfishness. I mean, why do people do immoral things? Because it feels good. Because I like it. Because I want it. What is greed? To satisfy yourself. What is immorality and impurity? What is the expression of sexual or just moral bankruptcy? It is to think only of myself, right? And the more selfish you are, the more badly you'll behave. And so that is the ultimate expression of self. And so he goes through and he says, do not do these things, which are the ultimate expression of selfishness. Don't walk that way. He describes it as darkness. Now, even when he gets down there in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. Well, what's the problem with being drunk? Well, what does drunk do? It lowers your inhibitions. It allows yourself to run free. Why do so many bad things happen when people are drunk? Why? Because the part of you, the conscience that God has built into every person to kind of not be a completely selfish jerk, is inhibited. And so you do more selfish things when you're not fully in control. Because now yourself is like, oh, ho, ho. And so, you know, what happens on college campuses or whatever is bad stuff happens because what's going on? Selfishness. It frees me up to be more me. And so it's the ultimate expression of selfishness. And so we see here that he's expressing righteousness in terms of love. Because what does love do? Love puts away yourself. Jesus put away himself. He died to self. And that results in righteousness. And so instead of being a rule follower, it becomes a principle follower of, do I live for myself or do I live for others? So when I mean, right now, watching what's going on in the world, and even among some people I know, including some Christians, watching marriages wobble and break, watching sin happen. When does sin happen? When you're selfish. When you decide to satisfy an urge, satisfy a desire that you just really want. And at that, you come to that point where, you know, I'm just going to do it. And at that point, you are not thinking about the family, the kids, the wife, the husband, the neighbor. You're thinking of yourself. This makes me happy. And other people get hurt. And it's the act of selfishness that leads you into sin. Because what did Jesus, of course, say? He says the whole law could really be summed up in love God and love your neighbor. He says the whole law boils down to that. Because everything that you could ever do wrong that would result in unrighteousness and impurity and immorality, you won't do if you are acting in love. Because love does no harm to a neighbor. So turn over to 1 John 3, and let's see that even more explicitly. 1 John 3, verse 10 through 16. And I want to see, here it's just so explicit, because again, we sometimes have lost this. So we've put love on one side and law on the other as if they're two different things. So it's important to love God, but it's also important to be good. And then we've based being good in the law and in the rules, not in the love of God. That's why then we start having this tension. But 1 John 3, starting in verse 10, makes it explicit. Verse 10 of 1 John 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Here's how you tell the difference. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Here we explicitly link the two. It says, you know how you can tell the difference? They practice righteousness and they love their brother. Those two things go together. They are not two separate things. They're the same thing. Beloved, I've lost my place. Sorry. I'm going to start over. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so here we have it very explicitly laid out. Love and righteousness is linked. And first he illustrates it. He says, you know, not like Cain. Cain's immorality, murder, came out of his covetousness, which came out of him not loving his brother. If Cain had loved his brother, he wouldn't have killed him. And because he did not have love, he had immorality. The two are linked. He says, don't be like that. If you don't love your brother, you're a murderer. And he's not talking law, he's talking love. And then in 13 through 16, he sets up the contrast. He says in verse 13, the world's going to hate you. But 14, but we love. 15, hate results in murder. But verse 16, love lays down their life. When I am selfish, what do? I take others' life. Now, maybe I don't take their full life, but I take away from them. I reduce them. I take advantage of them economically. I take advantage of their time. I steal their time. I steal their money. Sexual desire, I steal their purity. I steal their sexuality. I take. Love, I lay it down. I give up myself. I give up the satisfying of myself, of wanting more money, wanting time, wanting my satisfaction at the expense of others. And so the more selfish I am, the more immoral I'm going to be. And the more I'm willing to lay down my life, the more that's going to make me act in a righteous way. And this is why it's important to remember that love is not niceness. That's what we talked about last week. Love is not niceness. When we reduce love to niceness, it gives us a pass, because if love is just niceness, it means I can be nice to you and still be very selfish. And again, if you've been married, you've tried it, because you treat your spouse nicely and then try to use that as an excuse for being selfish. What more do you want from me? I've been nice. At this point, I should not have to die for you any further, because I've been nice to you. So now it's going to be all about me for a little while, right? I mean, if you've been married, you've done it. We all know. But if love is not niceness, it is still, instead of choice, a choice to give up yourself. Because niceness means I can indulge myself and I can self-actualize. I can satisfy myself. I can be all that I want to be. I can make sure that I am fully satisfied and fully enriched and fully actualized. Fully understand and appreciate all that is me. But I'm going to be nice to you while I do that. But love says, no, I have to die to who I am. I have to die to myself. I have to give up myself. True love calls me to die and lay aself my life for others, because that's what God did. He laid down his life for mine. He was God with all majesty and glory and honor and power, and he gave it all up. Gave it all up. To be born as a human. And not just any human, but a poor human. Who then would serve and be beat up and executed in the most shameful way people could come up with. He gave it all up for us. He says, now that's how you love one another. Now what the world wants and what the world tells us to want is personal, material, sexual, national satisfaction. I should feel good about myself in all those areas. I mean, we're coming up on Christmas season, and so the world is busy trying to sell us what we want. You need it. Well, maybe not need, but you should feel like you need it, because you want it so bad that let's call it a need. And I'm good at that. You know, again, I've talked about this before. I'm a tech guy. So they've come out with two new versions of the phone, Galaxy phone, since this one. And I'm like, ooh, I need that. And then I have this internal debate with myself. Because I'm going, do you really need it? Now, need is a strong word. It's more want than need. But it feels like a need, you know? Because you know what I could do? It would be so much easier it would save me time. I mean, and I try to find a way to justify it. But what am I really doing? It's all about me. I'll be okay. I really want it, right? I want to be satisfied. Personally, you know, I want to be fulfilled. I want to feel at peace. I want to feel happy. I want to be satisfied personally. Sexually, and that's our society is going huge on that now. You know, you have to be true to yourself. And how do we define ourselves now? What is the trend in our world? We define ourselves by our urges. When someone identifies, how do they identify? By what they desire sexually. That is my identity. I want this. This is what makes me feel complete. And the world says, yes, and you should embrace that. You should embrace what you desire and what you feel. In fact, to not be true to that, the world says, to not be true to your urges is not love at all. Because love is defined by fulfilling yourself. And if you don't do that, well, then you must hate yourself. And the Bible says, yeah, that's exactly what you should do. You should hate yourself. Not in a put yourself down, but in a not focus on yourself at all, but to lay yourself aside. To love God more than I love me. To love others more than I love me. And if that means suppressing and putting aside my desires, whether those desires are material or national or sexual or personal, I need to lay them aside. I need to die to them. And that's why the gospel trips up people. Because I don't want to do that. In our world today, this is going to be an increasingly unpopular message. But notice we need to express it in these terms. Not in terms of law, but in terms of self, dying to self. Because when the love of God is poured out into your heart, it changes you. It changes my behavior. Because I stop pursuing the indulgence of myself. I stop pursuing emotional indulgence, which is what makes me happy. And that's a tough one. My kids get to watch that battle every day because I get grumpy with them. You know why I'm grumpy with them? Because they're bugging me. Because they get loud. And they're sitting back there, they'll tell you. Number one thing, they'll say, Dad, we're not doing anything wrong. Well, yeah, they are. What are they doing wrong? They're bugging me. And one of the rules of the house is don't bug Dad. And you're breaking the rule. Well, what is that all about? Me. It'll probably happen again today, so you can check with them. Because in those moments, what am I not doing? I'm not focusing on the love of God. I did that for church this morning. I'm done now. But when the love of God has been poured in my heart, it changes my behavior. I stop seeking that emotional validation. I stop seeking that emotional indulgence, material indulgence. This is about me. Sexual indulgence. I want to be satisfied. And I'm going to throw in national indulgence because that's one of the biggest things that's being appealed to Christians right now is, listen, you need to take care of yourself first. And you need to be aware of the other because what's most important is you. And we need to indulge ourselves before we care. Instead, what has happened when the love of God is poured out of my heart? I love my brother, the other. I love them. Again, not a feeling, a choice. I love my neighbor as myself. I say, what is best for them before I ask what is best for me? And that's hard. Oh, it's hard. You'll fight it every day. I will love my enemy. That's where it gets really hard because you will not want to do that. You will not want to sacrifice for your enemy. Whoever your enemy is, and sometimes your enemy is someone you care about, but right now their interests are contrary to yours, and so you're going to treat them as an enemy because I'm mad at them. Love your enemy. So let's ask some questions and sum this up here. Is it all about you? Is it about you? Let's think about that for a minute. your life? Is your life about you? Oh, let's break it down. Your week. You're about to have a week. Tomorrow starts the new work week. You're about to have a week. Will your week be primarily about you? How are you going to get through the week? How will you survive your week? How will you feel about your week? What will you accomplish in your week? As you look into your week, is your week going to be primarily about you? When you go home today, and this will be the challenge for me, when you go home, will your home be primarily about you? And how things go in the home based on how happy you are and how content you are and how your needs are being fulfilled, will that determine how home goes, how it affects you? How about church? A lot of people walk into church, and church is about them. Number one reason why people leave church. Number one reason why I'm not happy. I was talking to one of my elders last night. He goes, I got a list. I was like, you have a list? He goes, yeah, I have a list of complaints, things people aren't happy about. And I laughed, and I said, you know what you should do with that list? I said, you go back and tell them, not your job to make them happy. He goes, well, but, you know, we all partake of those. I said, no. I said, just tell them, not a goal. Because if you come up to me and say, Ira, I'm unhappy about something, I'll say, congratulations, me too. Because we'll never make this place perfect for you. And so what is one of my goals? Not to keep you happy. You say, well, I'm unhappy about something. Uh-huh. Kind of expect it will be. Because there's just no way I can please you all. I mean, I can't even keep myself happy most of the time. I'm trying to keep my wife happy, my kids happy. I can't do it. Then add all you guys in? Not going to happen. So I just gave up trying. We'll just do what we're here to do. And if it makes you unhappy, I'm really sorry. But my goal isn't happiness here. And my goal is not happiness for you. But as you walk into church, is one of your goals as well, you know, I should be happy with everything. Maybe you didn't think that out loud, but is it? Is that a goal for church for you? Because if it is, I got to tell you, you found the wrong one. How about your job? I mean, I think most of us understand that a job is not always going to keep you happy. Mine doesn't. Because I have to deal with you. And we laugh, but it's true. And yours, you know, it's the same reason that church isn't always going to make you happy, because you have to deal with me. But you have to deal with people. I don't care what your job is. At some point, you will have other people, because somebody pays you, unless you work for yourself. And then other people still are supposed to pay you. Is your job about you? Or are we just come back around to, is your life about you? Is your life about you? Indulgence, personal fulfillment, happiness, your needs. I'll tell you, one of the biggest things that I see, and I've been seeing this more and more, especially as I'm dealing with some situations and some other people's lives and trying to walk with some people through some tough things. You know, the number one thing I think is probably the worst thing that destroys marriages and destroys churches and destroys friendships and destroys family, the number one thing I think is happiness. I have watched happiness do more damage than almost anything, because we will do terrible things to try to get it. And we will treat people in terrible ways if they stand between us and it, because we feel we want to be happy. And I have watched people destroy their own lives trying to find happiness. I spoke to the youth group this week. I took youth group on Thursday, and we talked about it. And I warned them how dangerous it is to pursue happiness. Because when I pursue happiness, I am pursuing myself. When I pursue myself, I will not lay myself down for others, because that's the opposite of pursuing self. That's pursuing self, pursuing happiness, is the picture of selfishness. And it's what leads to immorality and impurity. If my wife doesn't make me happy socially, emotionally, sexually, whatever, what am I going to do? I will pursue someone who does. And the kids will be okay. And they won't. but I'll tell myself that. Because what's most important? I deserve to be happy. If it costs other people something, they'll have to find their own happiness. And it leads to division. It leads to conflict. What does the Scripture say? What is the source of quarrels and disputes among you? Is it not your desires which wage war in your members? Is not the source of all your conflicts and divisions your desires? So the question is it about you? Is it about you? The difference between when there's peace in my home and when there is conflict, 90% of the time, it's whether I personally, me, am being selfish. Kids are just selfish. I mean, if I'm going to tell the truth about me, I have to tell the truth about you guys. So. Kids are naturally selfish. Their selfishness doesn't disrupt my home as much as mine does. My wife is selfish because she's a human being. She's less selfish than me, but she's still selfish. Her selfishness does not disrupt our home as much as mine does. So, about you? Is it about you? 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. How do I know that the love of God has been poured out in my heart? I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to want to, but I'm not going to choose to. You say, but Ira, sometimes you do. Right. And so then what you look at, you say, well, which is the norm? And if the norm is I most of the time choose to live for myself, that's probably a bad sign. If on occasion I have moments of selfishness, that's to be expected because I have a flesh. But what is predominant? What dictates my week? We're going to close with one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because this tells us what it's going to look like if love is poured out in your heart. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong that you suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I fail. When the love of God has been poured in my heart, when I start to reflect that, when I make those choices based on the fact that those are the choices that God made for me, it transforms my life. It allows me to love other people the way God loved me. Hard, it'll kill you. Sometimes literally. Not usually here in America, but it can kill you. Killed Jesus. But that's how we know what love is. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your tremendous love for us, that you gave yourself up. We forget that you initiated this, that you didn't wait for us to come to you and then you did something. While we were still your enemies, while we were your declared enemies, while we didn't even understand what we needed, you did what was needed. and you came and you gave yourself up, and you came and we celebrate your birth this month. We celebrate you coming and coming into our world. Giving up everything it meant to be God for us. Lord, you gave up heaven, and we have trouble giving up an afternoon for one another, for our spouse, for our kids, for our parents, for our neighbor, especially for our enemy. We feel the need to defend ourselves rather than to reach out. We lash out. But Lord, you, instead of lashing out at a rebellious people, you poured out your love. You gave your only son. So Lord, I just pray that we would embrace that. We would understand that you came and you gave up your life for us. And that we would receive that. We would not merely acknowledge it. Father, that we wouldn't just look at you and say, yeah, that's cool. But that we would accept it with all the implications that accepting it means. That we can no longer live for ourselves if we're going to accept your sacrifice. That we cannot accept you selfishly. That we cannot live lives of indulgence, where we pursue our own desires, if we accept your love. That if we are to become your children, we must accept the sacrifice of ourselves because we have accepted the sacrifice that you gave us first. So Lord, I pray for all of us here, because we're going to go home this afternoon and we're going to be selfish. We're going to be begrudging of our time with our family, with our church, with our town. We're going to be protective of our happiness. And you're going to call us to die. Going to call us to love one another the way you loved us. I pray that we will not say no. That we will say yes to you, not just in receiving you, but in following. And may that be who we are as a church, as Bean's Corner. The people who lay down their lives for one another rather than pursuing their happiness. Whether it's in the church or in the town, in the community, in the world. May they see in how we conduct ourselves a picture of you laying down your life, dying to self. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you would suffer and die on the cross for us. May we receive that and lay aside our lives for yours. Prepare us. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ken comes,